light the fire in my heart again. And it's so fitting because this morning we've been looking over the past couple of weeks at different visible pictures to explain the invisible spirit. And sometimes the Holy Spirit, he's hard to understand. It's hard to know and to wrap our minds around him and who he is and what he does for us. And so I thank God that in Scripture, he's given us visible pictures to help explain the invisible spirit. And so I've told you, though, before I get in, I've told you for the past couple of weeks about the Scripture that really speaks, at least in my opinion, to the personality of the Holy Spirit. I've kind of driven home the idea that the Spirit, he's not some thing or it. He's not some abstract thing. He's a person who, and that's huge for us because that means he can understand me. He can understand how I feel, and he can relate with me. And so he's real help for us. It's not some kind of just subconscious thought. It's more than that. It's bigger than that. He's alive and well. So look at John chapter 16. I want to show you this. I think it's really interesting. John makes a very, very big point of this. John chapter 16, and let's start in verse 4. Say amen when you get there. Amen. A few of you. I'm not there yet, so I didn't say amen. John 16, chapter 16, starting verse 4. There we go. Say amen when you get there. All right, here we go. We're starting with or without you. By the way, it's page 827 of my Bible. Don't know if that helps you. Now listen to this. It's really interesting as John starts to talk this way. Starts in verse 4. I have told you this, the things that he's just spoken, so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. Now listen, here is verse 5. Now, I am going to send who? Read that word. Look at your text. Verse 5. Now I'm going to send him. See the personality there. It's not I'm sending it. I'm sending who? There we go. I'm going to him who sent me. Oh, I'm sorry. I messed that up. It's the wrong him. Who's that him? Now, help me correct myself. Who's that him? That's God the Father. Okay, hang on. I'll get there. I was too excited. Now, I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief, but I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. I love that name of the Spirit. The Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send, here we go, him. Who's the him? The Holy Spirit. I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now listen to how many times John and Jesus, John writing Jesus' words, speaks and says him for the Spirit in these next few verses. Listen to this. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. Isn't that really interesting? When a writer repeats a word like that over and over and over again, you know that he's trying to drive home a point. That's one of the first, most basic principles of hermeneutics, of studying Scripture. If a word's repeated six or seven times in just two or three verses, it means something. There's a point there that he wants you to get. And the point in this is simply the Spirit, he's got personality. He's someone that he says, I'm sending not just an it to come to you. I'm sending you, and he's referring to the day of Pentecost, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who is alive and well and can help you through his personality. And I think that's a huge thing for us. But that doesn't, just because he has personality doesn't mean it's easy to understand, does it? The Spirit is difficult for us to grasp, but I hope through this series, and by the way, again, thank you for your comments and all those who have messaged me and emailed me or just grabbed me and told me how much this series has meant to you. Those comments have continued throughout this week. My favorite is when I get a message from some of you where you're sharing ways in which you've seen the Holy Spirit at work in your life this week. And that was so impactful to me. So thank you for sharing that. And I think that's awesome. I would love to continue to get those messages from you. If you see the Holy Spirit at work in your life in some way, let me know. Because wow, how encouraging it's been for me. So thank you for your part in this series. So as we're wrapping up, let's take one last look at a picture of the Holy Spirit. It's in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. And I love this. We're looking at the image of the Spirit as fire. And so look at Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. And it says, John answered them all. I hear pages flipping, but we got to move. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I love the image of fire, and the Holy Spirit is fire. Fire has always represented God's presence in the Old Testament. What's a moment that you think of right off the top of your head in which God was represented as fire? Shout it out. The burning bush. That's the first one that came to my mind too. What's another one? Nope, there it is. Yeah. Some of you are like, wait, I think it was the pillar. I'm trying to remember how to pronounce that though, right? You got the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and it was over the tabernacle and it was guiding the people of Israel. You remember that? And so fire has always represented God. Then you have him in Ezekiel's vision represented as fire. And so the presence of God throughout the Old Testament has always been a picture of through fire. And so the Jews and the old readers of the Old Testament would know that when fire is mentioned, just a thought that would cross their mind instantly would be God's presence, because that's a picture that they've grown accustomed to. Fire and the presence of God go hand in hand. But something that was really interesting to me is fire is always singular. Have you noticed that? And something I had never thought about before until I got into this and started studying the Holy Spirit as fire. And I realized, you know, the burning bush, is it the burning bushes? There's one bush. There's one fire. There's one location. The tabernacle, there's one location. The Ark of the Covenant. God's presence has been limited to one location. Does that mean that God was not omnipresent in the Old Testament? No, God was just as powerful and all around as he's ever been. But the belief for the Jews and for the Israelites and God's people was that God's presence rested in the temple and in the tabernacle. And so that was why it was such a huge moment for them when they were taken into captivity and their temple was destroyed. Because for them, that was saying, God, we no longer have access to God. Our powerful God has been taken away from us through the loss of our temple. Through the loss of God's presence is the way that they received that. It's why it was such a huge thing and why it was such a huge moment for them when they were able to rebuild that temple. And so look at Acts chapter 2 with this in mind. I know I've flipped you around a lot. Look here at Acts 2. We're going to read 13 verses here. How can you do a study on the Holy Spirit without going to the day of Pentecost? And so let's look there together. Acts chapter 2 and starting at verse 1. And I want you to notice something for the first time with this in mind of God's presence has been related with fire and it's always been singular. And now look in Acts 2 as we read this and notice what happens here. We're going to read the whole thing and then I'll come back and try to. I'll try not to stop and preach through the text, but I'm not good at that. All right, starting verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound. This was a huge point. See, here I am preaching again. This was a huge point from Ed Wharton in my class at Sunset when we were studying this. He said, you always thought that it was a wind, but it's a sound like a wind. It wasn't wind itself. Don't know why that matters, but it's important because it's in Scripture. So, here we go. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of what? Fire. That, what did they do? They separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them to. And now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears them in his own native language?" Now, I'm going to skip all these names for my sake and your sake. And so he goes through and he talks about all the different languages that are being spoken. And so you get down to, let's say, verse 12. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean? What in the world is happening here?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "Well, they've just had too much wine." And then you get into one of the first gospel sermon ever preached. The first sermon ever preached on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The first sermon that tells the whole story of Jesus begins to take place. And man, I have a little preacher envy of Peter as he begins to preach to this crowd. And the way they respond is incredible. But we're not going to get into all that. But listen, here's as I read this, one of the things that stuck out to me is that some people come up and they see what's going on and they see these people who are speaking in other languages and they're acting a little different and they're seeming a little off. And so people see the Spirit at work and their response is that these men must just be what? They're just drunk. And I don't have time to get into it, but I've got some illustrations I've drawn that kind of relate the Holy Spirit with alcohol. I know that's strange. But you know, when you drink alcohol, you want more. You get a taste of it. You just can't stop. You get a craving for it. You say, "Man, I've just gotten a little bit. I need more, more, more." That's how the Spirit works in your life. You get a little taste of the Holy Spirit, and suddenly you're just addicted. And you say, "I've got to have more, and I've got to have more." If you've never had the thirst for the Holy Spirit, this goes back to the illustration of the Spirit as living water. Remember that? If you've never had that thirst for the Holy Spirit, then drink Him in more, because soon you'll just get this craving for Him that says, "I'm never sat. I need more of God's presence in my life." And I love that idea. And not only that, but whenever you drink enough alcohol, what happens? What takes over? The alcohol literally takes over the way that you act, the way that you respond. Like it takes over your life. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit does. I'm not saying that you become a robot and that decisions aren't yours to make. But at the same time, you start operating in a whole new way. You start loving in a whole new way. You start showing the fruits of that Spirit in a whole new way. And people look at you and say, "There's something different about you." And that's the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. So you maybe have never heard an analogy of alcohol to the Holy Spirit, but I think it's a pretty good one at the same time. And that's why these men, they showed up and said, "No, they're just drunk." And Peter says, no. They have the Holy Spirit, and you're mocking this, and you've made a big mistake. And so then he gets into preaching. Really significant for them, though, is when you look back at verse 4. And it says, again, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Let's back to verse 3. Then they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire, and the tongues of fire did what? They separated. God's presence and fire always go hand in hand. And now for the first time, the fire is plural. The fire has divided, and the fire is over each of them. And people at the end of this start going, "What does this mean?" And what it means for us is that the presence, the personal presence of God, is no longer limited to one location and one place. It means that God's presence is now available to all. The Holy Spirit's indwelling has now become to what is the temple? It's us, right? You know the Scriptures. Our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. God's presence doesn't just reside in one location. It resides within each of us. And what a beautiful, beautiful moment this is. And all of the Jews, they're kind of confused. And they're looking at this and saying, "What's going on here?" But they soon begin to realize, as Acts continues to roll out, and they begin to realize, wow, God's presence is made available to everybody, everywhere. It's not withheld from anyone. Here's the key. It's available to everybody. And what a beautiful blessing that was. It doesn't matter your skin color, your height, your race, your gender. It doesn't matter any. God's presence is available for you today. It doesn't matter how far gone you think you are. God's presence is made available through His Holy Spirit because the tongues of fire have separated. And what a huge, significant moment that was for the Israelites. And then they began to realize it's not just for the Jews any longer. As Acts 10 comes around and Peter has that vision, they start to realize, wow, God's presence and His Holy Spirit is available to everybody. What a significant moment that is. And I love that idea. So what we're going to talk about just quickly is the Holy Spirit is fire, and I've got just 2 points. And the first one is this: the Spirit spreads like fire. The Holy Spirit spreads like fire. And so they ask, what does this mean? It means the Spirit is spreading throughout all His people. The indwelling of the Spirit is now available to go into your bodies and reside within you. When you're baptized into Jesus Christ, you're going to receive a gift, Peter says. And that gift is going to be what? The Holy Spirit. He says, I'm going to forgive you your sins. But then he goes farther and says, and I'm going to give you a gift that will live within you, which is the presence of God inside your soul. And so, wow, what a beautiful moment this is. The Spirit spreads like fire. Have you ever heard of the ranch fire? Well, you heard about it, I'm sure, most of you. It was July 27th, 2018. Is when they traced the beginning of this fire back, and it was in California. Listen, I want to read this to you. It's an article about the fire itself. It says, investigators for the California Department of Forestry and Fire Protection, California Fire, determined that the ranch fire started east of, and I'm going to just pronounce this confidently, Ukiah, California. Somebody can correct me later. July 27th, 2018. And they found out that it began when a man used a hammer to drive a 24-inch metal stake into the ground. Listen to this. An hour after the ranch fire began, during red flag warning conditions, the river fire started about 13 miles to the south, west of Clear Lake. The two fires were later managed as the Mendocino complex, named after the county in which they started. The ranch fire, listen to this, consumed 410,213 acres of land and destroyed 280 structures. The investigators talked with a property owner who explained that he was installing a shade cover over a water tank when he agitated an underground yellow jacket's nest. Being allergic to bees, he retreated until after they stopped swarming. And then using a claw hammer, he drove the metal stake 10 to 12 inches into the ground to plug the hole. He smelled smoke and saw that a fire that was about 2 by 2 feet was started. His efforts to put it out with a shovel and two different water lines was not successful. While he was riding his four-wheeler to try to get out ahead of the fire, the vehicle rolled downhill, lodging itself between the water tank and a cut bank. The investigator said that at the time of the interview, the man appeared to be suffering from smoke inhalation and heat exhaustion, but he refused to get an ambulance and medical treatment. Then it goes on and on. And as I was reading that, 410,000 acres and 280 structures. You remember hearing about the fires in California? And this is a common thing, I think, that California goes through. But this was a huge fire, and they called it the ranch fire. And it all started because someone was out in their yard, and they had a metal stake and a metal claw hammer, and he hit the hammer, and it created a spark. And that spark started a fire, and that fire took over huge parts of California, and people couldn't get it out. You've experienced fire before getting out of control, I'm sure, at some point in your life. There's been moments, and you'll talk about it in Connect Group tonight if you're meeting with your Connect Groups. You'll talk about it. There's moments where fire starts in such a small way, and you've probably started a small fire, and suddenly it's grown to a place where you were uncomfortable, and you had a big respect for fire, and maybe even a fear for fire at that moment because you've experienced that. And that's how fire works, isn't it? It starts small, but it spreads everywhere. And that is the way the Holy Spirit works with us. That is why I love this image of the Holy Spirit as fire, because it starts small, but can have huge effects. Through one sermon, through one word from a stranger, one song on a radio, one smile, a wave, a hello, giving a hug to somebody, whatever it may be, walking through by someone in the foyer, and instead of just saying, hey, how are you, you actually stop and look them in the eyes, and you talk to them for a moment. And that small conversation, that one invitation song, that one prayer that you say, that one moment where you're serving on the table or you're teaching those young people in the back, that one time you decide to go down to the pantry and to help out with that ministry, that one time where you say, I'm going to go and help fold clothes at a clothes closet, that one moment where you say, I'm going to go work at VBS, or I'm going to help out in my Connect group, or I'm going to cook something for somebody else. It's the small things that end up starting a fire in people's lives, and you never know what God's going to use to change someone's life forever. It's the small things in our life that God uses to start fires we never would have believed, and it could just be a spark. There may be someone here who has never walked into a church in your entire life, and this sermon could be the spark for you, or that person who talked with you out there could be that spark that starts you on a course that could change the trajectory of your life forever. That's the way the Holy Spirit works, and I love the image of the Holy Spirit as fire. Just a spark, and the Spirit begins to do things we never thought imagined. Acts chapter 2, I love it. You see the Spirit at work. The Spirit comes in, and all of a sudden, Peter begins to preach, and I love it. He gets to the conclusion of his sermon. I told you I wasn't going to go through Acts chapter 2, and here I am. I can't help it, because you get to the end, and it says at verse 37, when the people heard this, and the people he's talking to, just to give you a little context, are the same people who hung Jesus on the cross. It's the same ones who drove the nails and spit in his face. It's the same Jews who were there mocking him, saying, all hail, King of the Jews. And the ones who put the crown of thorns on his head. And now Peter gets the chance to talk to those people. And he says, look at verse 36. This is the conclusion of his sermon. He says, therefore, let all of Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You killed the Messiah that you were waiting for. And then at the end of his sermon, verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what do we do? And I think that what do we do was a no hope kind of. I don't think they expected Peter to have a good answer to that. We've blown it. You ever made a mistake or done something wrong and you're going, okay, my job's over. They're getting rid of me. I think about a time at Fox's Pizza when I was working there. And, well, never mind. I'm not going into that story. That's too much. Save it for another time. I'm going to leave you out on the good stuff. But listen. The Holy Spirit, it works that way. And these are people you thought would never change, and yet here they are in Acts chapter 2 because of the work the Holy Spirit's doing, and they're cut to the heart. People you thought would never be changed, people you thought would never get it right, people who you've been reading about throughout Jesus' ministry, and they've never accepted him, never loved him, and now all of a sudden here they are, and they're cut to the heart because of the work of the Spirit in that place. Everybody say, thank you, Holy Spirit. I love this. Listen, the Spirit spreads like fire, and what that means for us is that His presence is now available to us all. No matter how far gone you think you are, it's available for you. His work and His power reaches far. Just like a fire that starts here but then spreads out to 410,000 acres, that's how the Spirit works in our lives, and His help is ever present. You ever felt alone? You ever felt like you're just going through this thing and nobody hears you and nobody understands what you're going through, and yet the Spirit's help is always available to you because His temple is in your soul. What a beautiful image that is. I thank God that the Spirit is like fire. But He's not only spreading like fire, but the Spirit refines like fire. This is our text this morning. If you were kind of confused on that text, let's look at it now. This is Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. And this is a text that's speaking about Jesus' ministry, and I believe you can also fit in that it's about the Holy Spirit's ministry as well. It's a prophecy. And so, well, actually, we can start in verse 1. Chapter 3 and verse 1 of Malachi. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me, and then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to His temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of His coming? And who can stand when He appears? For He will be like a refiner's fire or the launderer's soap. And He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. And then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness. I love this image. The Holy Spirit is fire. He spreads like fire, and He also refines like fire. Refining like fire is one of the most easy applications for us to understand and one of the most difficult for us to live out. The fact that God is refining us, that He's changing us, that He's molding us, that He's shaping us, wow, that's an easy concept to understand. You know, a three-year-old can understand that. Hey, you're growing. God's growing you. He's working on you. He's changing you. He's refining you. And so it's one of those things we understand. I always said it like this, and you've heard me say it before. Jesus didn't die to just forgive us of our sins. He died to change us, right? And part of that change was forgiveness that comes through His death. But also there's more to it than that. And that's why we didn't just go straight up to heaven when we're baptized. Because there's work for Him to do within us and in other people, and that happens through the Spirit's work refining us. God says, you're not done. That would be such, you know what, honestly, that would be an easier ministry to preach. If there was no refining in your life, that would be so much easier. God, why couldn't you have just taken us up at baptism and it's all done, and instead you've left me here in a sin-filled world to try to do stuff for you and try to change my life and attitude and heart? And yet that's the truth that we live in. And God tells you it's not going to be easy. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. In this world you'll have tribulation, but take courage because I've overcome the world. Refining. He says refining. You're going to be persecuted. You're going to face trials. But man, that is a hard thing for us to understand and an easy thing for us to preach. I think about my grandpa passed away recently. And thank you so many of you for the cards and the encouragements and the hugs. He was a great man. I have nothing but the utmost respect for him. And one of the things, as I teach funerals and preach funerals for people, one of the things I always try to tell them is, look, relive the memories. That's a good thing. That's a healthy thing. Don't be scared to remember. And that's a wonderful thing. And I was sitting there, I was thinking through the memories of my grandpa, and one of the things that came to my mind is him sitting in the front yard with his lawn chair and his shorts that were way too short. Grandpa, sorry, man, they were too short. You know, and he's sitting in the lawn chair, got these real short shorts on, and then he's got his little tank top on, and he's got these sunshades on, and they were huge sunshades. And he's sitting there, and he's got this big old straw hat that goes way around, and he just sit there, and he had his little bitty radio playing, battery-powered radio playing country music next to him. And he'd sit there, and he was holding a butane torch, and he's burning patches of weeds in his yard, just torching them to the ground, just... And he'd sit out there for hours, and I'd drive by, and there's Grandpa. He's out there in his front yard torching weeds. Hey, Grandpa. Hey, son. You know, and that was our relate. You know, I would see him all the time out there doing that. And what was he doing? I never understood it. And one day I remember going to my mom and said, Mom, why is Grandpa doing this? And we started laughing at it. She said, because it grows back greener and it gets rid of them down to the roots. And then I started realizing, you know what? I've seen other yards that are completely burned. How many of you ever burned your yard before? No, one person, two, three. There's some shy hands. You're like, I did. I'm not telling anybody. Right? Some of you have done that yourselves, and I would really like to know how it worked, because I've heard that what it does is it kills a lot of the nutrients that's there in the grass, and it goes down into the soil, and it helps your soil to even be better and more ready for your grass or your fields. Have you ever seen you driven by fields that are just completely, just torched completely? I started researching this, and do you know that there's such a thing as controlled fires and prescribed fires? They found out that there are some ecosystems in the world, and I believe, and you can go and research this better and come educate me. I'm not a scientist or a biologist or anything like this, but I just watched about 10 minutes of videos on this, and I was like, wow. They found out there's some different rainforests or different forests themselves that thrive off of fires. That there's occasional fires that actually help the life of plants and trees. And I was like, what in the world? I've never heard of this. You know, I always thought fire's terrible for everything. And actually, there's some things that if they don't have that fire, they won't grow as well. There's even trees that have, they've become resistant to fire. They were talking about how they have bark that becomes to where it helps the tree on the inside to stay safe during a fire. And it will scorch the outside of that bark and keep the actual tree safe. And then there was even the talk of if the fire comes in and does reach the tree, that the tree can mend itself because it's been so used to these fires. I don't understand it all, but I think that's awesome. And so I did a little research. It said 22,000 acres a year are being burned through controlled fires. And some ecosystems need the occasional fire to survive and to be able to reproduce. And I think the same thing is true for our souls. Every now and then we need the occasional fire to help us, to replenish us. And that is not a truth I like to preach, because it's not a truth that you like to hear either, is it? And it's sure not one that we like to live. Sometimes the trials we face are necessary for our growth. James chapter 1 and verse 2, count it all what? Joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The testing of your faith produces perseverance in you. It will make you complete. So when you face a trial, James is telling you, you can count it as joy. Because this is what you need. Do you think that the plants enjoy the heat of the fire? Probably not, but they need it to survive and to thrive. And those yards that are burned and torched grow back even greener the next spring. And it's hard to understand that when you're looking out and you're walking through a field and it's just a bunch of ash. But God can take and make beauty from ashes, especially when it's that way within our souls. And some of you, you look at your life and you realize, I'm scorched and I'm burned. And I'm tired of these trials and I don't understand what's going on. And you'll never understand while you're standing in a field of ashes. And it may take until next spring or two springs from now before you begin to see the beauty that God has made through the ash of your life. And that's how the Holy Spirit works within us. And that's the image of the Holy Spirit as fire. He's refining us. He's shaping us. But man, change is hard. Trials are tough. And we were watching The Hobbit last night, Jaden and Avery and I. And we just kind of flipped it on at TV and we watched, I don't know, what was it, like 20 minutes of it? And some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but others, you're right there with me, so I'm glad. I know y'all are with me, all right? And I was watching The Hobbit, and for those who have seen the movie, you know that at the beginning of the movie of The Hobbit, or the book, you've got this hobbit, Bilbo Baggins. And Bilbo is a hobbit, and hobbits just kind of have their whole life, it's stress-free and easy. They go to their jobs, they come home, they cook their dinner, they like no adventures, they like no journeys, they like no big change, they like it consistent. They gripe at the kids who are too loud. You know, that's the biggest stress that comes in. As the movie starts out, you'll find Bilbo and he's sitting on his front porch in front of a beautiful scene, and he's got his leg crossed and he's kicked back and he's got this pipe in his mouth that's like this long. You know, it's drawing this image of peace, you know. And for him, that's peace, smoking his pipe on his front porch in a beautiful scene. And everything's peace and everything's calm for him. And then as the movie progresses, this is the scene we got to watch last night. Gandalf the wizard comes knocking on his door, and all of a sudden his whole life changes. And all the dwarves start piling in. And I love to watch Bilbo so resistant to the change that's inevitable to come. These people are coming in. This adventure is going to happen with or without him. And the world around him is changing. And he's so resistant, and he's angry, and he's throwing these things down, and people aren't listening to him, and why can't life just get back to normal? And I love that movie. And then a thought hit me last night, and I said, you know what, that's how I act to change a lot of times. Why can't this just stop? Get out of my house, leave me alone. And I love the line where Bilbo says, I don't want any of your adventures here. And then he says, your adventures aren't welcome here. And sometimes that's how I feel, and I'm looking to God, and I'm going, get it out! I don't want this. I just want my life to go back to peace. But God is saying, the Spirit is saying, because of my fire, I'm refining you. I didn't die to forgive you. I died to change you. Because I love you. Count it all joy, because this is the trials that you're facing. And you know that these adventures, when they're over, you'll look back. And don't you, for those who have seen the movie, Bilbo looks back after all the years of missing that adventure. And he starts to say, oh, I just wish I could go back out to the mountains again and see trolls again. And all the things he saw along his, he wants to experience them again, because he realized that that adventure was beneficial for his character. And the same thing is true for us. But man, that's so hard for us to understand. Change is never easy. It's tough. And it's definitely worth it for us. And so when Chain Church, hey, can you guys click on my screen? I got a few verses here. These are some things that I wrote down for when change is tough for you. When change in your own self and change in your circumstances. And by the way, we're living in a world of change. I understand change well. My life has kind of been changing a lot lately. You know, I've been here a shorter time, so I've moved away from home, and Avery and I are here now and starting this new ministry with you. And Avery has graduated from graduate school after 7 long years and is now working at a new job, at a new place where we're still learning everybody and everything. I still get lost on the roads around this area. Some of you will tell me, go to Bell, and I don't realize that that's the same street as, Whitestone? And, or is that, see, I told you I get lost. It's hard. They're all the same name. I don't understand it. You know, and so there's a lot of change going on in my life. And now all of a sudden, I've joined up at Austin Graduate School of Theology. And after 9 years of not being in a classroom, I found myself sitting in a Greek classroom with textbooks in front of me. I found myself at Walmart school shopping for myself, buying pencil pouches and lunch boxes. It was a weird feeling. And you know what? It makes me uncomfortable a little bit sometimes. But I realize that God is working something in my life, and I'm so thankful for the place that I'm at, even at times where it's uncomfortable. But I'm not always that way. I'm that way today. Ask me tomorrow, and I might be like Bilbo. But in those moments, here's what I try to remember, and I wrote these things down for you. When change is hard for you, fight worry with thankfulness. And I hope you could see the screen. I want you all to read this verse out loud with me, okay? It's Philippians 4 and verse 6, and it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. When you're worried, fight that worry with thankfulness. Because so often when change is happening around my life, I'm not looking at the things in my life that God has blessed me with and the times that He's been there for me. Oftentimes I'm going, I can't stand, all I can see is the change in front of my face. And that's tough. Number two, entrust your future to God. Jeremiah 29 and verse 11, read this with me. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God's got your future in control. Your life is in the palm of His hand. And He is the great orchestrator of your life. And I always use the illustration that you know, it's life sometimes is like you're on the football field. And here I am, and when I was lined up, I tell you what, back in high school when I was a running back, I can actually have the visual picture for you. When I was a running back in high school and 120, 130 pounds, soaking wet, you know, and there's these big, huge linemen that are in front of me, and my coach is saying, you need to run right there, and I'm going, that dude is huge. He will crush me like a pancake. My bones are going to be broken. Every bone in my body is going to be broken. I hope they have the stretcher ready for me. And in that moment, all I can see what's in front of me. But if you watch football a lot, you'll notice that the coaches on the side, they're wearing their headsets. And that's so that they can communicate with the players out on the field. But more importantly, they can communicate with the guy that's in the press box. And in the middle of the field, you've got this box where a coach is way up high and looking down, and he can see everything developing from above. He's got a different vantage point. And he's not just looking at the big guy in front of you. He's looking at the defense. He's looking at the back lines, and he's saying there's a weakness here. And that's why a lot of times these days, if you'll notice, coaches are giving the play calling to the man who's in the press box. Smart coaches will give the play calling to him and let him call the plays. And if the guy from the press box calls down and says, hey, coach, you need to change that play. Don't run it. You need to pass it right over here to this tight end on the left side of the field. If he's a good coach, he's not going to question that. He's just going to say, okay, because he understands this guy is seeing things differently than I can. See, God is in the press box of our life, and sometimes all we can see is the big lineman, and we say, I don't want to face this. I'm tired of facing this. This thing is going to kill me. Where's the stretcher? I'm sick of this. I can't take it anymore. But God has our future in the palm of His hand, and He's sitting in the press box and He's saying, hang in there, because I see weakness in Satan's line, and this is right where we're going to attack. Hang with me. Number three, when change is hard for you, focus on what lies ahead. Philippians chapter 3, 13b and 14a, the end of verse 13, the beginning of verse 14, in case you didn't know. Let's read it together. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on. I love it. I love it. Keep looking forward. Number four, when change is hard for you, look to the Lord for new mercies. I love this scripture. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Read this with me. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions. And when change is hard for you, number five, trust the one who never changes. In the midst of a culture where everything else is changing, our Lord is stable, and our Lord never changes. His love never changes, His grace never changes, and His provision for you will never change either. Hebrews 13 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and forever. I love this idea of the Holy Spirit is fire. It helps me to know that my life has meaning and my life has purpose. It helps me to know that when life seems out of control for me, there's a Spirit that's indwelling within me, and I am His temple. And in that moment, I can know I have the power of God within my soul, within my mind, within my heart. And that gives me the strength to make it through each day. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're feeling. I don't know what's frustrating you. I don't know your circumstances. But what I know is I know the God that never changes. And I know that He's bigger than every single thing that you'll ever face. And so where you're at this morning, whatever you're going through, whatever your need is, I pray that you'll come down this aisle and you'll respond and let us pray with you. And let us call on the Spirit's power together in your life to change maybe not your circumstance, but maybe just your frame of thought as you begin to realize these trials, I'm being refined by them. The Holy Spirit spreads like fire and He refines like fire. And I hope that image means a lot to you. Listen, if there's anything that we can do for you, this is your opportunity to be able to respond. Won't you come? Why together we stand and sing.